Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15 for this morning. Matthew 10, 5 through 15. Remember that Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. So there are Hebraisms that are fitting for the Jews in the gospel of Matthew. In fact, there are 10 parables in Matthew that's not found in the other gospels, mainly because the 10 that are in Matthew that are not in the others are specifically targeting Jewish and Hebrew people. But in chapters 5 through 25, there are 5 sermons or 5 messages that Matthew has put together to present the authority and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ being the Jewish promised coming Messiah. In chapters 5 through 7, we saw the first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, or on the mountain. Here in Matthew chapter 10, we have the second message, or second sermon, the Sermon on Discipleship. In chapters 5 through 7, we dealt with the principles of the kingdom. Here we're dealing with the people of the kingdom. But in chapters 5 through 7, at the end of the chapter, Jesus basically said that every person, how a person responds to his words, will depend how your life will go here on the earth, and more importantly, how you're going to spend eternity, all based on the person of Jesus Christ. He's not a prophet of a religion. He came making some very authoritative statements that everyone, in fact, John chapter 5, Jesus said, the Father has given to the Son all authority for judgment. Every person will stand before Jesus Christ to answer to how we responded to his word and his words. Now, that's very authoritative. And that's why in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew put together 14 instances in which the Lord's authority was on display. He healed the leper. He cast out the demons. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm, all showing his authority in action to back up his words. But now in chapter 10, as we deal with discipleship, the Lord now passes on his authority to his disciples. They are going to perform the same miracles and the same signs and the same ministry that Jesus did. But it's important that we get some things straight. This is Jesus continuing his authority through his apostles. He gave them authority over unclean spirits so as to cast them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. He gave them his authority, not for them to do it in his authority, but it was his authority that did it. Does that make sense? It wasn't them doing it. It was his authority doing it through them. Today, some people have it backwards. Some people say we have been given the authority of Christ and we use it and we do it. No, it's the authority of Christ himself in and amongst his people. If it's the authority of Christ doing it, it will happen. Whatever he's doing, it will happen. Because he commands it. It's impossible for it to fail, as some people allude to today. We use the name of Christ and we pray in the name of Christ and nothing ever happens. Well, that's your fault, your lack of faith. So the name of the Lord is not that powerful that even my unbelief can stop it? No, that's not in the Bible. It was impossible for the apostles to fail. That's what chapter 10, verse 1 says. Every disease and every sickness was healed. Every demon cast out. Why? Because it was the authority of Christ. Now, if somebody comes in the Lord's name and they say they have his authority and nothing happens, it's because they don't have his authority. It's not him. It's just people trying to put on a... I told you about Vodi Bakum. Some of you might want to look him up on the internet. Most of what he says is a tremendous blessing. He has a church over in Africa, but he has come here to share with Christians. I remember one message on spiritual maturity. He says, Christians try to find God's will through putting fleeces out and looking for signs and looking for little stopping points and mark posts. Open doors, he would say. He says, this is nothing but witchcraft. We try to formalize everything and try to put out there in the Lord's name to make things happen like it's hocus pocus, formula stuff. That if we go in his name, that something miraculous and mystical is going to happen. No, if it's the authority of Christ, you don't have to play games. You don't have to do formulas. But it's okay not to go in the authority of Christ, because if it's not him doing it, it's okay that he doesn't do it. But this is the perfect example in verses 1 through 4 of the calling of the apostles, as the Lord called the apostles, and he gave them his authority. And when they went out, they did not fail one time. But here in today's texts, the commissioning of the 12 apostles. We've studied the calling of the 12 apostles. Now the commissioning of the 12 apostles. We studied their names. We studied their personalities. I told you my pet name for them. They're called apostles in the Bible. I call them the Motley Crue. Because their personalities clashed. Their political affiliations clashed. Their religious affiliations clashed. So for 3 years going along with the Lord, they clashed. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2 when the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell them that all of them were united spiritually. And I left off with you last week saying that we here in America, we try to find a church program and a church system that fits our desires, where we like the atmosphere, we like the programs, we like the people, we like the pastor. Well, there might be some things we don't, but you know, we have to accept some things. But in reality, when you look for the Lord's will for your life, you look for the Lord and the ministry of his word, you'll probably find yourself in with a group of people that you would not have picked and chosen on your own. It's not the church, it's not the people, probably not the pastor, but you're looking for the Lord and you're looking for the ministry of his word. Probably most of the people that you fellowship with, if you're in the Lord's will be people that if it wasn't for the Lord, you probably wouldn't associate with them. There's nothing in common. Maybe some people we don't get along with. That's not a reason to go find a new church. you're probably right in the middle of the Lord's will for your life, because that's where you grow. So now the Lord commissions the apostles. And there are five commands in verses 5 through 15. There are also sub-commands under these main five, but I think that you're going to find these commands very interesting. And also we have three points to make as we go through, three topics that we want to point out to you as we go through these five commands. Verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." And by the way, the word "sent out" is the verb form of the word "apostle." The apostle means someone who has been sent out with a commission. Not just sent out, but commissioned to go, representing someone in order to accomplish something. "These 12 Jesus sent out, after having given commandment to them, saying, 'You should not depart into the way of the Gentiles, and you should not enter into a city of Samaritans. But rather go,'" there's your command, "'to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So the first thing he tells them is, "I'm sending you specifically to Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not go to Gentiles. Do not go to the city of Samaritans." Aren't Samaritans Gentiles? Yes, everything and everybody that's not Jewish is a Gentile. Who are these Samaritans? You've probably heard the name mentioned in the Bible from time to time. I want to tell you who these Samaritans are. They are first mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 29. 2 Kings 17, verse 29. In 722 BC, the Assyrians attacked the northern 10 tribes of Israel. The Assyrians defeated those 10 tribes, killed off a number of the Jewish people, but took the rest of the able-bodied people back to Assyria and left the elderly and the weak and some of the others behind to live in this now desolated area. Well, the Assyrians brought in immigrants from Assyria to live in place of the people they took out, the Jews that they took out. These people who came in, who were Assyrian, they came in and intermarried with the people that were left behind of the Jews. So you have Assyrians intermarrying and having relationships with the Jews that were left behind. The product of this relationship were called Samaritans. The Jews considered them to be half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. Therefore, they were corrupt and contaminated. So the Samaritans decided they were going to be, were part Jewish too, was their attitude. And so actually the Samaritans took the first five books of the Old Testament and they made some changes, but they made had their own version of what is called the Samaritan Pentateuch. Pentateuch means the first five books. The Samaritan Pentateuch, they changed the word Jerusalem to be the head of the Jewish people. They changed it to Mount Gerizim. To this day, there are still Samaritans alive, not very many, who still worship on Mount Gerizim, and they still have the Torah, the Samaritan Pentateuch, and they still believe that they are the chosen people of God. There's not many of them. I think the last I heard, there was only a couple of hundred. There's probably less than that now. That was quite a few years ago, where they're dying off and they're not producing anybody to take their place. So these are called Samaritans. That's why in John chapter 4, you'll remember that Jesus and the disciples went into Samaria, which a Jewish person would never do. And when he came to Jacob's well, remember the Samaritan woman came out and Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 9, the woman of Samaria says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, you ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you asking a drink from me? We're supposed to be contaminated." And we'll see this later on in the text. If a Jewish person even stepped on soil that was of a Gentile person and it got on their feet, they would shake the dust off their feet. It was a ritual to show rejection. You know, get this corruption off of my feet. Here's Jesus and his disciples going through Samaria itself. And the Samaritan woman was surprised. "Not only are you here on our territory, but you're asking me to give you a drink, draw water out, and I give you a cup, and you actually drink out of my cup when the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" So the Jewish response to the Samaritans were they were corrupt, defiled, the heathen of the heathen. "So you should not depart into the way of the Gentiles, and you should not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Lord's primary ministry was to present himself to the Jews as their promised coming Messiah. That is his initial and main function. He had no obligation to the Gentiles whatsoever. There came a time when the Jews, and we'll see this in Matthew chapter 12, there came a time when the Jews and the Jewish leadership rejected him. In Matthew chapter 12, it tells us that Jesus said, "Now it's time to go to the Gentiles." The Jews had rejected their Messiah. In Romans chapter 11, Paul presented this whole plan of God, that God would graft in the Gentiles into the vine. That God would pour out his Spirit upon the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles now would be God's people, and that the Jewish people would see us Gentiles having their Messiah, and it would make them jealous, and then they would want him. That's the plan and wisdom of God. Now, if I were God, and you can be thankful I'm not, but if I were God and I came and I said, "I'm come as your Messiah, I've come to save you," and they rejected me, I said, "Well, forget you. I'll go to the Gentiles, and if they want me, I'll be their Savior." But the Lord designed this plan that he would save the Gentiles and put his Spirit in the Gentiles, and the Jewish people would say, "Hey, you got our Messiah. Well, yeah, you rejected him. Well, now we want him." So that they would want him and he could pour his Spirit out upon them too. Great plan of God. So they were told initially to not go to Gentiles. We go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, the second command. So where they were to go is the first command. The second command is what they were to say. What they were to say. He says, "And while you're going, be preaching." Notice how we translate it literally in order to show you that he's giving a command to do it continuously. "Be preaching, saying that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." So the kingdom of heaven has now come to earth. He's brought his kingdom and his king. Now, as a side note, and I want you to know this for biblical knowledge purposes, that notice Jesus said the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Well, the rest of the Bible uses the phrase kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is used by Matthew, and he uses it 32 times. because the Jews do not believe in pronouncing the name God. You'll notice that in Orthodox Jewish literature that when they come across the name God, it will be G-D. They won't say God. Or they'll say Hashem, the name, the kingdom of the name, meaning God himself. But in order to keep from saying the name God, Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. The Jews said the kingdom of heaven. They would not say the kingdom of God because they would have to say his name. In line with the Ten Commandments, where God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So the Jews thought that meant if you mispronounced it or said it in a vain setting, that you have violated the law of God. So they just wouldn't say his name. So the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, Matthew says. Same as the kingdom of God. Both are exactly the same. One is a Jewish presentation. One is a Gentile presentation. The third command in verse 8. Secondly, what they were to say, but what they were to do now. In verse 8, be healing ones being weak. Again, notice the literal translation shows you that this is something they were to do continuously. Be healing people who are weak. Secondly, be cleansing lepers. Thirdly, be raising the dead. Fourthly, be casting out demons. Freely you received, freely give. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible, and I'll explain it to you here in a moment. So basically, they were to do these four things that he gave them his authority to do. Healing the weak and cleansing lepers and raising the dead and casting out demons. Was this just supposed to be a traveling hospital? What is the purpose of it all? All of these are a quote from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, which presents the signs of the Messiah. That when the Messiah comes, he was going to be doing these things. And it is a sign that he is the Messiah. Now you might say, well, haven't people down through history healed people, even raised people from the dead? Maybe even cast out demons. No one has ever done it perfectly, 100% without fail for every single person he came across. The signs of the Messiah they were to perform. Now in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, it records for us that John the Baptizer, was thrown into prison. And he began to question. Remember, John the Baptist introduced Jesus to Israel as the Messiah. So now John's in prison and he's thinking, well, when the Messiah comes, he's supposed to free us from the Roman government and free us from all of this oppression. And here I am in jail. So John sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming Messiah or are we looking for somebody else? And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, Jesus said this. Jesus, when he answered, he said to John's disciples, when you go, show John again those things which you hear and see, that the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, and the deaf are hearing. The dead are being raised, and the poor are being evangelized. And blessed is the person who should not be offended in me. I can remember when I first read that text, I thought to myself, all you got to do is say yes or no. You know? Are you he who should come, or do we look for another? Go tell John, yes, I'm him. Simple. Except Jesus answered with scripture. He says, go tell John what you see and hear. that Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, and Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, that's from the Matthew 11 context, is being fulfilled. Tell him the scripture is being fulfilled. The signs of the Messiah I am doing perfectly, 100%, without fail. That's your answer. I love that. You either believe the word of God or you don't. It's not a yes or no answer. It's a fulfillment of God's word. And so, they're doing the signs of the Messiah. They went out in his authority and healed every sickness and every disease and cast out every demon as a proof to the people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But that last little phrase on the end of verse 8, I told you it was one of my favorites. Freely you received, freely give. More literally, what it says, you received it as a gift, give it as a gift. It took the Lord many, many, many years. I guess that would make me too old, huh? Just many years, okay. I don't want to be too old. Because of our capitalistic system and because of the way we're trained here in our culture, it's the response is, and you get taught this by the senior leaders in the churches and in the body of Christ, is that when you enter into ministry, in essence, when you come into town and you have a ministry, what you want to do is make sure that you sell it to the people for $39.95 apiece, you know. And raise some money here. You got to get the business, make it a business out of it. You have to earn a little bit of money out of this thing. It took many, many years, and we, even with our website, a lot of stuff we just changed to make it free. But we kept other things, and this came under the encouragement of people that were in high places of leadership in educational systems. Well, you need to charge people for the Greek course. That's education. You don't have to worry about that. Oh, okay. So we charge for the Greek course. But over the years, the Lord just ministered to me and said, look, whatever I have given to you, it's a gift. It didn't cost me anything. So give it as a gift. And just trust the Lord that he's going to work through people to respond in kind and be in support. And if they don't, that's not my problem. So the first thing I want to mention to you, I told you there were three things in these five commands. The merchandising of the kingdom is the first thing I want to talk to you about. The merchandising of the kingdom. We have a tendency to make merchandise out of the things of the Lord. We used to work in a bookstore, Patty before me, and then I joined. She was a bookkeeper, and I was on the floor selling, dealing all the trinkets that had the Lord's name on it with price tags on the back so that people could buy it, merchandising the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, Peter said this, that in and amongst the believers, there would be false teachers and false prophets. And that they would come in, he says in 2 Peter 2:3, and in covetousness means to want what you have. You have what I want. Shall they with plastic words, plastos, shaped words, salesmanship words, they will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingers not, and their destruction does not sleep. The word merchandise is where we get our word emporium from. He says people are going to come along in ministry, and they're going to run the church like an emporium. And they're going to shape words like you would shape plastic in order to motivate the people to make their emporium successful. making merchandise out of the kingdom. I had a chance to share with someone who is in a position of leadership on the internet who is selling his products, and I shared with him my how God dealt with me over the years, and that he will someday he's going to come to that point too where God's going to deal with him, where he doesn't charge people for what God has given to him for free. He argued with me. He says, well, I got a young family, and if I did everything for free, I wouldn't earn enough. I said, you ever thought about getting a job? And that's unthinkable in some circles today. That maybe God just wants you, that's not your ministry. God just wants you to give what you give over the internet and you go to work. We have a movement, and I was taught this like 50 years ago, 47 years ago, right away in Bible school, where they taught you that if you start out in a small church, and as you get married and as your family grows, you start looking for a bigger church that can afford to pay you more money, a bigger paycheck. It's not about the paycheck. I can remember when we started here, there was no pay. There was nothing, no support for at least 3 months. And then people just gradually began to start supporting. It has nothing to do with how much you get or you don't get. It has to do with the calling God has given you. The Lord is teaching the disciples, freely I have given to you my authority. It didn't cost you a penny. Freely give it to the people as a ministry. Verse 9, the fourth command, how they were to go. Verses 9 and 10. You should not acquire gold, nor silver, nor brass for your belts, not a provision bag for the way. You can't even take a provision bag. Neither two tunics, that would be the inner shirt, nor two sandals, two pairs of sandals, nor two walking sticks. So just take the clothes on your back. If you have sandals and a walking stick, off you go. And don't acquire, and the word acquire talks about getting something along the way, not taking it at the beginning, but as you go, let's say you go about 20 miles and reach the village and say, well, I need some extra things. Don't acquire these things along the way. Just go. For the worker is worthy of his sustenance. Notice the literal translation. Not food, not hire, but sustenance, his daily provisions. So he's sending them out, teaching them to live by faith. I want you to minister for free. I don't want you to charge people. I want you to go just with the clothes on your back and whatever you have in your pocket, just go. I want you to learn to live by faith. I want you to learn that I will move through people to supply your need. But you'll learn to live by faith. That's what he was asking them to do. So the second thing I want to talk to you about is the manner of discipline of the kingdom. The manner of discipline of the kingdom. The disciples are going through an intensive situation to learn to live by faith. Do you know that every Christian is put through this kind of circumstance at one time or another in their walk with Christ? In the Old Testament, Jesus took the Jewish people through the wilderness to the Promised Land. You know all about that. It was an 11-day journey to get to the Promised Land. He could have taken them up another way, which was a little bit better. It's shorter and it's more plush. But he purposely took them through the desert because Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 tells us that God did this purposely to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he took them through the desert. No food, no water. And they complained to him the whole way. God miraculously provided food for them, miraculously provided water for them, but they still complained. To the point that it was time to come into the promised land, and he said, you cannot go into the promised land. You see that mountain over there? You're going to go around that mountain until you die off. 40 years it took them to travel an 11-day journey. Many Christians spiritually are going to go around the mountain because God is going to take you and I through hard times. I call it boot camp. So that we learn to trust the Lord and His word no matter what. When there's no provision, nothing, zero. Out in the hot desert, no food, no water. Just the Lord. Trusting that He's going to keep His word. That's the best circumstance in which to learn how to trust Him. And so we go through these times. If you haven't gone through it yet, and you're a believer in Christ, you will. You'll lose everything. And the Lord will take you through the desert to learn to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No matter what my circumstances are, God says this, and that's just the way it is. The Jewish people in the Old Testament wouldn't learn that lesson. They fought against the Lord every step of the way, so He had them go around the mountain until they died off. By the way, the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is Christian maturity. There's giants in the land. You have to learn to obey the word of God if you're going to defeat the giants. That's the whole lesson of going through the desert and the wilderness. So He's telling them, go out with just the basics. Learn to live by faith, for the worker is worthy of his sustenance. This has to do with the material things of the kingdom. The material things of the kingdom, the third thing. I, over the years, have sympathized with God's people. I have refused to teach tithing. I have refused to get involved in the money situation because it is so corrupt and so abused in the church, just like it is in the world. But then over these last few years, I have become sympathetic to what God's word says. I've talked to people even recently. They complained about their church. My church teaches tithing, that we're supposed to give 10% of our income to the church. So I say, wait a minute, are you a member of that church? Yes. Did you sign a document of membership? Yes, I did. Does it say on that document that you will give 10%? Yes, it does. What's the problem? Even the Apostle Paul, and I've shared this with you before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, even the Apostle Paul brought up the tithing 10% situation to the church, and he says he does not implement tithing because he wants to preach the gospel and not hinder people from hearing the gospel and get all caught up with money. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 through 6, he says, do we not have the authority to eat and to drink and to be married and have a family and to live off the gospel like Jesus said? Don't we have that kind of authority from Christ Himself? We can come to you and say we have this authority to do this. Don't we? He says in verse 7, does a soldier go to war at his own expense? Does a person plant a vineyard and not drink from the vine of the vineyard? Does a person keep a flock of sheep and does he not drink from the milk of the sheep? Does he not live off of that? Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, oh, am I speaking as a man? How about let me speak according to the law? The law also says you are to do this. And he brings it over into the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. God says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the corn. Therefore, those who are ministering the gospel to you, make sure they're supported. He says in verses 10 to 15 in 1 Corinthians 9, does it say altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that harvests in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it any great thing if we reap fleshly things from you? We minister spiritual things to you, so you are to supply the physical needs. That's the way God's economy works. It has always been that way, and it always will. Now listen to this, verse 12. If others be partakers of this authority over you, are not we rather? I love this. Don't you pay your house payment to somebody? How about your car payment, your gasoline, your food? Don't you pay people for their services? And yet, for some reason, we as Christians, when it comes to the church, it's like, don't mention money. How do you think it functions in the physical realm here? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they who minister holy things live of the holy things of the temple, and that they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live from out of the gospel. But Paul says, I have not used any of these things. He says, see, I could have told you, quoted Christ. I could have told you what God ordains. I could have told you all these things. But Paul says, I know I would have offended you, and I didn't want you to not hear the gospel. So Paul went out and made tents. He got a job so that he would not have to deal with these sensitive issues with the people. They would rather hear the gospel first. Interesting, because in 2 Corinthians, he apologized. After Paul left, false teachers came into town with the health and wealth doctrine. They taught the people how to give money. You give us $1,000, God's going to bless you with $10,000. So people were just doling out money like crazy. And Paul says, what did I do? I sacrificed myself so that you could hear the gospel. And these false teachers come into town. What do? You load their pockets with your money. He says, forgive me this wrong. I should have made you be responsible. So the material things of the kingdom. We live in a physical world, folks. We're dealing with spiritual things in a physical world. Just like our homes and our cars and our food and everything else. Everything has an economy. Every church has an economy that makes it function in the Lord's work. Is our finances misused by a lot of churches? Yes. And you have to determine whether you want to be there and participate or not. If you participate, you have to pay for the services. You have to support the services. If you're not getting spiritually fed, find somewhere where you're spiritually fed so you can be a partaker, a participant. You and I are participants in the Lord's work here on the earth that involves all of these things. Fifth command, verses 11 to 15, who they were to look for. And into whatever city or village you should enter, search out who in it is worthy. And there remain until you should go out. And while entering into the house, greet it. Something the Jews did, they would greet the house. Greetings! In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will this house support us and house us and feed us while we're here to do the Lord's work? They would greet the house. They would announce who they are and what they were there for. And if indeed the house should be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it should not be worthy, let your peace return to you again. And whoever should not receive you, neither should hear your words. I want you to notice this carefully. This does not apply to every Bible teacher and every preacher. But if the person is in the Spirit and representing Christ, please take heed. And whoever should not receive you, neither should he hear your words, while going out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. That's that little ritual of rejection. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities mentioned in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. They were the most corrupt and most vile cities, with all kinds of sexual perversion and sexual lifestyles going on citywide. So God brought judgment upon them. Jesus is saying it will be more tolerable for those two corrupt, vile cities than it is for the person who rejects the words of Christ that the messenger brings to the people. And the people can make any excuse you want to. I've made excuses over the years of not receiving what the Lord has said to me through another person by saying, that person, I don't like him. I don't like the way he said that. He offends me. Is it the word of Christ? Is it the word from the Lord? It'll be more tolerable. There is more responsibility on a person to respond to the words of Christ through the messenger than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah itself. Later on in chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus is going to say, the one who receives you is the one who is receiving me, and the one who is receiving me is receiving the Father who sent me. You cannot separate the messenger from the one whom he has sent. Or to put it another way, I have found that people will receive what the Lord has to say through me if their relationship with the Lord is right. If their relationship with the Lord is not right, they will not receive what I have to say. Whatever their relationship with Christ is what you're going to get. And that's not something to look forward to. You think people would respond to the truth of God's word, but they already have a faulty relationship with Christ to begin with and will not receive it. Next week, we continue with chapter 10 on discipleship. We're starting to get into the meat of things. This is just the shallow water here. As we begin to understand the Christian life, remember that Jesus never called a person to become a church member. He never called people to become Christians. He called people to become his personal disciples. And this is our Lord telling us what it's like to be a disciple, to learn to live by faith, learn to trust him for everything, and learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, no matter how I feel, it's what God's word says that we go by. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for inspiring your word that we might have it. We thank you for the ministry of Christ, though he be seated at the right hand of the Father right now. At one time he was here on the earth, and you have preserved his teachings and message for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire the truth of your word, that which was your truth. Inspire them to our hearts and draw us to Christ. Help us to learn to live by faith and to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, even being put through the hard times of life, in order to learn to live by the Word of God and not by human and physical resources that might be available. We pray that you teach us this life of discipleship. Teach us to honor you in all things and to seek you in all things. And that whatever we do all things that you might be glorified in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.